We must have each other in Christ. The body cares for itself so that then the body is very healthy and it can move out into the world to do what it was made to do, what they were made to do and be. Amen? Out of that comes everything because of the one who is the head of the body. Amen? If I were to ask you this morning and say, what is the primary thing in our lives? What is to be our primary goal, our primary search when we're focusing in our lives? What would you say? What would it be? What are we called to, in other words? Some would say, oh, evangelism. Go out and share Jesus with the world. Some would say, grow in faith. Some would say, be in the Word of God. Know the Word. All those things are good. But what is the key focus? What are we called to? I should say, whom are we called to? We are called to Himself. Jesus Himself. Out of that comes everything. Isn't that why Jesus answered when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quoted out of the Old Testament, out of Deuteronomy, at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, the commandments God gave. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Everything to Him. And your neighbor as yourself. Because as you're really loving God, you're going to be burdened and reach out and care for those around you. You're going to love them. Look at the person next to you and say, I have to love you. You see? Because we're called to Him. You see? Okay, now stop talking. No more. But out of that, but then there's something else that appears. There's something else that Jesus laid out. His last words that we know to His followers when He was here on earth. And I want us to look at that. For many of you, this is familiar, but do not assume that you know it. I am not going to assume this morning that I know it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts so we truly hear what we each need to hear this morning. Amen? Is there anyone here that could learn a little bit more? Thank you, brother. Three or four bold people, yes. The rest of you, you know you have to ask God for forgiveness for lying this morning. So do that right now. Not out loud. So let's go to the Word of God, to a passage that is quite familiar, but very, very critical and crucial to each of us today. I want to read it, and I'd like you to follow with me. And let's ask the Spirit to speak to our hearts, but let's first pray. Father, Abba, thank you that you're here. You are here this morning waiting for all of us because you love us and you're just dying to help us learn some more and grow in you, to get to know you better, to encounter you today. And we say to you, we want that. We want you to meet us and to truly encounter us. We want to grow in you today. We want to hear from you. We want to respond and walk out of here this morning as different people because we've allowed your grace to work more deeply in us today than ever before. So we ask you, take these words that are your words, but we ask you to add even more life to them as you anoint them so that they will fall on our hearts in a very anointed way and make a difference for each one of us today. And we thank you in faith together. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Now listen, Jesus' words. Can you imagine? Jesus is standing there before his followers, his key people around him that he spent several years with in his life. And they're looking at him. Can you imagine what's going on in their minds, in their hearts? This is Jesus. He really did do what he said. He's alive. Look, he's risen from the dead. He really, everything he said is true. They're ready to grab their swords and jump down that mountain with him and take the world. Jesus had another idea, a little different from that, and he was explaining it to them. Last words are always important, aren't they? I hope I get a chance to say some last words before I'm ushered into Jesus' presence. But if not, I hope I have some of it written down already so that it can be read to some very special people in my life. Last words, they're very strategic and they're very crucial. Here are some that we need to listen to. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus loved to go to mountains, didn't he? And to retreat, have time with his followers, do some formation things. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? But isn't this interesting that this is here? But some doubted. I just feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me there are some this morning here that are doubting. And you're really frustrated with that. You're feeling like you're letting the enemy convince you that you're in trouble and you're really not a follower of Jesus because you're doubting. I want to say to you, mais non, au contraire. I want to say to you, doubting can be good. Doubting is what your mind, first of all, starts to do in processing things and questioning things to find true truth and to consolidate it into real truth. But there will be some attacks from the enemy. There will be some of your flesh that will question things. But friends, I encourage you this morning, doubt your doubts. Go through the process. Jesus loves it. When we're searching, when we're really wanting to grow with him, when we are sincere, let it happen. Grow. Walk the walk. Doubt your doubts. Learn as you go along. He will be faithful, just like he was to these here, because we know from further history what they did and how God used them. So, friends, be encouraged with this morning. That was the first sermon. Now comes the second one. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you, always, even to the end of the age. Some amazing words. So, what was really on Jesus' heart as he spoke these words? I want us to look at the what of this great commission he gave to his followers and to us for a couple moments and expand from there just a little bit and bring it home to Tikos a little bit today. What is this, the what? There's three essential things in the what that's here. First, look in verse 18. Look at his power. He said, how much authority? All. To what extent? In heaven and on earth, everywhere, has been given to me. The authority of Jesus is really something. Do you see that here? There's two aspects of authority. There's a negative, there's a positive. Kind of a negative. That first part, negative, is When you look at the meaning of that word that Jesus spoke, it's talking about the power of one whose commands must be obeyed. Do you always like to obey what Jesus tells you, what God tells you? Young people, do you always like to obey your parents? You can be honest. Wow. But this is interesting. If you're a follower of Jesus, there are two words you can never say together. Did you know that? If you're his follower, two words. No, Lord. If you say no, then he's not Lord. If he's truly your Lord, you cannot say no. Amen? Can I get a good strong amen on that? Amen. His authority. Do we trust him? Are we willing to do whatever, no matter what it looks like? That's the first part in this word. But there's a second part in this. In the very nature of this word, there's a second part of the meaning that talks about the ability, the strength, the power to do whatever we are told to do. Now, aren't you encouraged by that? When Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, what do we think of first, often, right away? Oh, boy, now what do I have to do? I wonder what he will ask me to do. But he's saying to us, whatever I ask you to do, you will have what you need to do it. That's my authority. You see? That's why the Apostle Paul could tell the Ephesians in chapter 1 of his letter, you have in you the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Look at the person next to you and say, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got power in you. You can't remember all that English? All right. Think of that. Think of that. Paul went on and said, it's God, he said to the Philippians, it's God who works in you both to will, he stirs desires in you, and to do what pleases him, and to enable you to do what he's given you the will to do. Isn't God amazing? Amazing. So there's his authority. Jesus starts right off with that to begin, to set the pace. Here it is. But then he moves to something else. Now he gets to the meat of it, and he really gets to the what. And you look at this. I just referred to this briefly last time, but look again at what he's saying. The essential idea in these words of Jesus, what is the main idea? I've given you clues. Make disciples. Literally, it says, disciple the nations. In other words, go out into the world and make a difference. You do it, you accomplish it by going, by baptizing, by teaching. That's how you go and reach the nations. That's how it happens. You have to be available to go wherever you should go and be, whether it's here, there, wherever, and then help people to grow to the point where they're willing to make an open public declaration of their faith with no fear, because it's real. And then teach them, but not just teach them to obey. Say that word loudly, please. Obey. Obey. A special word to all of us, Nispa. Teaching to obey. So it becomes so much a part of your life, Jesus, his life, his truth to us, that we go out and make a difference. It shows practically in our lives, not just theoretically. Amen? Teach them to obey. There's the whole picture. There's the essence of it all. L'essence, right? Condensed down for us. So, did you notice Who's been called to disciple the world? Who's been called to do the going, the baptizing, the teaching? Who? Does anybody recognize that? Is there anybody here that responds to that? One, two. Come on, I'm the teacher now. I'm trying to pull it out of you. Come on, another hand, please. One in the back, very boldly. Amen, brother. Yes, yes. A crazy woman and her husband just got back from Japan. They went out and they said, yeah, we're going to go. We'll go and take a look here and see what God has. Yes, every one of us. Would you say, c'est moi, with me? Good, you've learned some French this morning. That's good. Awesome, I didn't know I was a French teacher. Yeah. Every one of us. You see, friends, here it is. We all have the privilege of being called to do this, to be a part of making a difference for Jesus. We get to do that. Whoa. So you see, the only detail is finding out where we should be and in what capacity we're going to serve. You see? So missions isn't mainly preparing to go overseas somewhere. For Jesus' people, missions is life. It's life. It's what we do. It's who we are. We let Jesus so fill us and spill out of us to those around us that it makes a difference. Some of us stay here. Some of us go farther away. But it happens with every one of us. And we're all cleverly disguised, usually. Diane, she's a follower of Jesus, but she's cleverly disguised. The other Diane, she's cleverly disguised as a doctor. David back there, he's a follower of Jesus, but he's cleverly disguised as a financial expert, working for a bank, handling money all the time. Boy, does he have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Huh? You see, Paul, this guy, he's out serving people in practical ways, loving them, full of wisdom. But you know what he is underneath? Très dangereux. He's a follower of Jesus. And wow. You see, we are all cleverly disguised. For special reasons that the Master has for us. So, look at the person next to you and say, you're a missionary. So, there we see his power. We see what his purpose is for us. Now, there's one other thing here. I remember several times when our son was growing up, he was like, I don't know, 5, 6 years old. She doesn't know the illustration I'm going to give, so she doesn't know. But I remember several times when I'd hear, we were in bed trying to get to sleep. Our son is going, Dad, Dad. And I go over into his room. What's wrong? I'm afraid. What's wrong? I don't know. I had a nightmare. I'm afraid. So we would talk a little bit. And then we'd pray together. And then I would start to go, and he'd say, no, stay here. So what would I do? There's no room in his bed, so I lie down on the floor next to his bed and stay there until he goes to sleep. One time I woke up early in the morning, and there we were. But when I could, I would sneak out after he was sleeping and at peace. The presence of a father does powerful things. So, do you notice what Jesus said at the end here of what he called his followers to do? Do you notice something? He said, I want you to go out into the world, all over, and I want you to tell people of who I am and to help people come to follow me. Now, it's not going to be easy. In fact, what did Jesus say? I send you out as sheep among wolves. Now, I don't know if I would give encouraging words like that to my followers, would you? Oh, by the way, it is going to be really, really difficult. In fact, sometimes it will be deadly. But he said, but I am with you. Say that with me. I am with you. Always. To the end of the age. Doesn't that encourage you? Say that to the person next to you. He's with you. If you want him to be. Now, there's the basic what in a nutshell. We know the why to that because Jesus said himself, the physician came to minister to the sick, not to the well. The wages of sin, as Paul said, is death. When we decide to choose to go our own way and live lives that reflect a sinful lifestyle, all we can look forward to is spiritual death, separation from God forever. But, it says, the gift of God is eternal life. He sent his Son for that, to take our sin on himself, so that we would not have to be penalized for that, and we could follow him. That's amazing, isn't it? But someone has to help us know, so we make the right choices. Amen? Someone does. What if when we're done this morning in a few minutes and we walk out and we see buses parked here like they often are on Sunday for the tourists, and we see a person who's running across the sidewalk, he's going in front of the bus, and he's going to try to cross the street, and we just noticed a car is speeding along the side of the bus. What would you do? Well, I hope you would say something like, well, what? Monsieur, attends, or arrêtez, or something like that, right? Stop, stop. Or I guess most of you would say, well, he has a right to do whatever he wants to do, so that's fine. We would do everything we could do, wouldn't we? No, no, monsieur, no. Run out, try to do everything. No, no, no. See? And you think, there are many people in the world today who would respond if they only knew that they were in danger. And they would find life. But that's up to you and to me. Amen? But here's the interesting, the curious thing to me. The way. We'll just talk for a couple minutes about this. How do we make this happen? How do we reach the world? You look at Jesus, what he did, what was his style, what was his pattern, what did he do? He had a larger association of people of about 120 people. Then he had an outer circle of about 70. Then he had a band, smaller band of 12. Thank you. 12 people, 12 men, an inner core of 3 that we can see, we think, and very likely a very, very close one called the Beloved One. And you can guess who that might have been. But Jesus was about intimacy, getting close. Often it was one-on-one or small, small groups. He could really reach into their lives. Interesting. The Apostle Paul caught that vision in second, when he was writing his second letter to Timothy, when he said, "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them, give them, train reliable men and women. Train them, give that to them, so that they then can turn around and give it out to others, and then they to others, and they to others." You see, he got the idea. Now, why is this such a good way to do things? The one-on-one. Shouldn't we just have mass crusades, mass evangelism crusades? Doesn't that reach more people? Statistically, no. They have their place, but they are not the answer, the total answer. Jesus showed us. Let me ask you a question. Some of you know what the answer is going to be to this, so don't tell the people next to you. If I said to you, "I am very wealthy, I just came into millions and millions of dollars, and I want to bless you all. So, but I will give you a choice. You have a choice of two gifts. You can only have one. For 31 days, I will give you 1,000 euros. I'm covering up the rest of this because it's a factor of 100, but you get the idea. 1,000 euros every day for 31 days. How about that? And you go, voilà, vite, vite, monsieur, s'il vous plaît. Or, if you would prefer, I will take 1 cent, 1 cent. This is a French cent, together with a thread from my pocket. I will double it the first day. The next day, I will take that and double it. The next day, I will take all of that and double it, etc., etc., etc. And after 31 days, you could have all of that. Which would you pick? And most of you are going, "Yeah, I know, you're trying to trick me, huh?" So I will take the second one. But many, first reaction, 31,000 euros, voila. Yeah. But if you take that 1 cent and you double it, and the next day you double that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, for 31 days, you have over 1 billion cents. That's a heavy load, 1 billion cents. The chart that I have, I could not find one in euros. It works for dollars and euros because the math is the same. You would have over 10 million euros. Who would like 10 million euros? What about the rest of you? No, you already have 10 million. Okay. Almost 11 million euros. Isn't that astounding? Now, think of this, Ticos. Think of this. If I would commit to reaching one person in this coming year, whether I help them to come to Jesus, to know Jesus, or whether they need to grow and I come alongside and I help them to grow, I take a year to do that. And then I train that person so that then he or she would go out and find a person themselves. And then I would go find another person. And that person then would go find another person, and on, et cetera, et cetera. If that process goes on uninterrupted, I have influenced over 1 billion people. Now think about this, Ticos. What if 50 of you today, just 50, said, "All right, c'est moi. I'm in. I'm going to do this." If 50 of you did this for 31 years, guess how many people would be touched by this? 107 billion. Just 50 of you. Can you get your mind around it? 2 years ago, there was less than 8 billion people in the world. Now, let's say there's maybe 8 billion or a little more. So you wouldn't even have to go 31 days. You could back off 3 or 4 days. You would have reached the world, touched the world. Think of this now, Tikos. What if 1,000 churches like you committed to do this, 1,000 churches around the world, it wouldn't even be a number of years. It would only be a few. Astounding, isn't it? Marinate a little bit with that. But we often say, well, I don't know if I could really make a difference. And there's so many variables here. Why don't we try it? The story is told of an older man walking along the beach early in the morning as the sun was just beginning to come up. And he saw a young man just down a little farther. He was picking up starfish and he was throwing them into the ocean. Pick up another one, throw it into the ocean. And he came over and he said, "What are you doing?" The young man said, "Well, I'm saving starfish. Because if the sun gets up too high, it will kill the starfish. They will dry out. They won't live. I'm saving starfish." And the man said, "Don't you see how foolish this is? How can you think you're making a difference? There's millions of starfish all along this coast, millions of them. What kind of a difference do you think you can make?" And he picked up another one. He threw it into the safety of the ocean and said, "It made a difference for that one." Jesus gave us the what, clear enough. We know the why. We see the way. One by one by one. And it'll happen. More than we ever thought could be. Amen? Will you commit with me to that? And let's see what Jesus will do through us, what the Holy Spirit will do, and how he'll guide us and bring people to us even, if we're open and we're willing. Wow. I can't wait to come back here next year and see Tikos 3 times as big and looking for a place because they can't fit in here anymore. You're already stuffed in here, I know. But that's what God will do. But it's not just so you can look big and go, "Oh, that's us. Be prideful." No, it's so that God will be honored, so his kingdom will grow, and precious lives will come to follow Jesus before it's too late. And we get to be a part of that. Wow. Amen. So I'd like to use this time that we have around the table of the Lord, the communion table, for a few minutes to just think on those things. Of course, as we traditionally do, to come to Jesus and thank him for doing what he did for us so that we could be free from sin and death by following him. But then saying, "Now, Jesus, use me. Use me. Please. Even though I can't figure out how on earth you could use me, and yet he knows a little more than we do." Amen? So, all right, in faith, I say, "Jesus, use me. Use me." lead me to the next step. And then, as you're taking communion, or if you don't feel you can today, that's fine too. But sit there and sit in his presence and just let him speak to you. Lean in toward him and just try to hear. Listen to what he will say to you, or he will encourage you with, or challenge you with. All right? Let's do that. When you're ready, you can come up, take of the elements, and then go back to your seat and just spend time with Jesus. That's what this is about. Amen?